Awesome. Kia ora whānau. Kei te pehe koe. Ka pai. And o te pai. Como estas? Como estas? Muy bien. Have we got any Spanish speakers in the house this morning? Si? Awesome. Murray, I don't think you count. Hey, you count in so many ways, but maybe not fluency in Spanish. Yeah. All right. So, whānau, as has already been said by Jeremy, we're beginning our new series called This We Believe. And I am personally like super excited about this series. Now, I'm kind of one of those guys who says I'm super excited about most things, and this is true. I do get excited about things, but this series in particular, do I need to sit back a bit? Is it ringing out? Or do I need to move my mic? We're down. Is that better?
Oh, yeah?
Yeah?
So good, bro.
Oh, mate. Thanks, family. Anyway, I was saying I'm super passionate about this series because... The theology of the Trinity is something that probably about 7 years ago, I mean, I had already always heard about like the Trinity, but it was about 7 years ago when I went to a conference and I heard a guy speaking. And he basically, he did four parts over this conference, over this time we were away. On the Trinity, introduction, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, kind of what we're doing. And so 4 weeks, little insight there. And this is the introduction week. But honestly, by the end of it, I was just so blown away by the wonder and beauty of God. And I felt so drawn into the life of God. And I realized, man, as Christians, we're Trinitarian in our understanding, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by understanding, I use that word carefully, because when it comes to understanding the Trinity, good luck. But at the same time, it's this idea of understanding or coming into a greater understanding, yet not nailing it down. And so throughout the series, we want to dig into the theology. Throughout the series, we want to get really practical about what does this theology of the Trinity mean for you and me in everyday life. But at the same time, hopefully, and we're trusting that this is totally God's thing, that we will walk away with our minds and our minds blown and our hearts captured by the beauty of God and who He is. So, you guys ready?
Yeah, super ready.
Yeah?
Yep.
Awesome. So, if you've been a part of this faith community for a while, hopefully you would know that here at CBC we have 6 core values. But the first 3 are what this series really are focusing on, and not so much the values themselves, but the persons that the values are about. So I'm going to go out on a limb and ask, what are the first 3 values? Now, I realize I really am going out on a limb here, and this is in no way like a shame thing. If you guys don't know it, it's probably my bad, and... Well, Campbell's bad. We can say that, eh? Because he's not here anymore. It's Campbell's bad. Shame on him. Campbell, I hope you listen to this. No, that's brutal. Sorry. Anyway, first 3 values here at CBC. What are they? The first one would be, anybody want to hazard a guess, even? Dependence on the Father. Crushing it, Ben. Are you going to be able to give us all 3? Okay, sweet. Ben's your backup plan, okay? So, dependence on the Father. Awesome. First one. Second one. Are we going plan B?
Yeah.
Yep. Ben. Oh, third one, but so good. Grace of Christ, yeah, grace of Jesus, awesome. So dependence on the Father, they'll come up on the screen. Dependence on the Father, grace of Christ, and the third one is, chuck it up, bro. Empowerment of the Spirit, awesome. Cool, okay. Now that we've done a quick recap, and it's helpful for us to, I'm still like booming out of that sub, eh?
No, it's good.
Are you sure? All right. I guess we're going to do a values series. Yeah, this is great. But anyway, as I was saying, we're not focusing on the values themselves, but the persons of the first three values. That makes sense, yeah? So as we can see, who are the persons of the first three values? First one is the Father. Now, this is a little bit tricky. The second one is the Son. Yes! You guys already got it. And the third one would be the Holy Spirit. Awesome, awesome. So what I want to talk about first before we move any further forward is what does this word Trinity mean? Because here at CBC, we hold to a Trinitarian theology. And by Trinitarian, I simply mean we believe in the theology of the Trinity. Now, this isn't anything new, and in fact, this theology, and by theology, I'll quickly break that down, theo, God, ology, study of. So basically what I'm saying is the theology of the Trinity is our understanding of God as Trinity. Does that make sense? So we're kind of like, I'm going to have to like move through quite a lot because there's quite a lot of stuff to cover through. So if you're like, actually, Dave, I need you to like say that again, just raise your hand or say, Dave, say that again. Is that cool? Yep, awesome. So as I was saying, this isn't anything new. And in fact, this theology has been the defended belief within the church dating all the way back to the early church. And so to understand what the word Trinity means, like just in English, is a helpful start, yeah? Yeah? Okay, sweet. So Trinity, it's just going to come up on the screen here. So we've got Trinity, tri, three. Cool? And then we've got, it's not tri-unity, it's Trinity, but it's coming from the root word of unity, okay? So one. Now the Latin, and I'm not great at Latin because there's like multiple versions of it. Now I'm pretty sure that this is trinus. Trinus in the Latin, that's how they maybe say it. Craig, are you any better in Latin? Oh, perfect, man, crushing it. It's threefold, okay? So basically this word means three in one. And as Christians, we are monotheists. We are monotheists. And by that, I mean that we believe in one God. One God. We would hold to what the Jewish faith declares in Deuteronomy 6, that there is one God. Okay? Super important. But we believe in the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are the Godhead. So, very quickly, as Christians we believe. So I'm going to throw up three statements. Craig blessed me with these this week. I created a better looking slide than Craig because, like, I mean, I'm good like that. Love you, brother. But as Christians, we believe. So this is, again, like I'm saying, we're introduction phase. We're moving through quite a lot of stuff. But what we have here is God is three persons. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. Each person is fully God. And there is one God. Cool? So everybody now, say that to your neighbor. Go through those three. Say that back, okay? Sweet. Okay. So, it's kind of like, well, that was easy. That was succinct, you know? Like, is that the Trinity? We're done. Crushed it. Let's get out. Jeremy, you were totally right. But really what we're exploring over the next 3 weeks is the unpacking of what does this mean. And as we delve into who are the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if your head is hurting, welcome to the party, okay? I don't know if any of you are overly familiar with the movie, well, hopefully you are because it's an amazing movie, Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Yeah? It's a good movie, yeah?
And basically, the last couple of weeks in prepping for the series, you know that scene when they open the ark and then all the guys' faces melt off because of like the Shekinah glory, the glory of God? Basically, that is what my life has felt like over the last few weeks prepping for this, okay? So if your head is hurting, welcome to the ark, okay? But that being said, this is not something that as Christians we can afford to shy away from. We cannot afford to shy away from this. Due to a felt complexity, if we're feeling that this is too complex, that is not an excuse. That's not something that we can use to shy away from this. Or even if it's just giving us a headache. So be it complexity, headache, whatever it is, as Christians, it is crucial that we understand what we mean by Trinity and the theology that surrounds it. I love the words of Thomas C. Oden in his book, Classic Christianity. Brilliant book. If you can read it, if you can get your hands on it, give it a read. It's pretty hefty, but in it he says this: the idea that the one God meets us in three persons is thought to be among the most mystifying of all Christian teachings. Yet, we must speak of Trinity, as Augustine knew, not because we are able to fathom it, but because we cannot keep silent on a matter so central to biblical faith. Say it again. All right. The idea. Thanks, babe. Love that. The idea that the one God, okay, one God meets us in three persons is thought to be among the most mystifying of all Christian teachings. That's the headache that we're talking about. Yet, we must speak of Trinity as Augustine. And by Augustine, he was one of the early church fathers, referred to as St. Augustine a lot of the time. Yet, we must speak of Trinity as Augustine knew, not because we are able to fathom it, not because we can get our heads around it. It would be another way of saying that. But because we cannot keep silent on a matter so central to biblical faith. Now, I have a question. It's a genuine question. Who does well with mystery? Who does well with mystery? I apparently, thanks, Craig. I do well with mystery. I think I could do better. Murray, you like a good bit of mystery, don't you, brother?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah.
At times and in certain parts of my life.
Yeah. Who loves like What's the genre of literature, you know, the mystery, crime, what do they call it? Like, mysterious crimes, or, you know, like what, I don't know, whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about? And so, like, within our Western thinking, we go mystery, and we go, like, mystery thriller, or something like that. Funnily enough, like, it's really not a mystery thriller. Basically, it's just a book that keeps you guessing to the very end, and then you get the answer, and you're like, oh, it was, you know, Dr. Purple with the candlestick in the whatever, you know, like classic Cluedo references. In fact, I've never played Cluedo in my life, so just a disclaimer in case I got that completely wrong. But it's this idea that eventually we end up with the answers anyway. It's a mystery until we get to the end, yeah? And so, just really quickly, just say to somebody around you whether you love mystery, you're neutral on mystery, or you hate mystery, okay? The idea of mystery, not knowing, and by not knowing, I mean genuinely not knowing, like you're probably not going to get the answer on this kind of mystery. So, quickly, 30 seconds, love, neutral, hate. Actually, I'm going to take out neutral, you have to choose. For those of you who will be like, oh, neutral, I love neutral, I'm totally Sweden in this. Go. Okay, sweet. So, hopefully by now everybody's said, yes, you've hated it, or you've loved it, or you love it. But in the West, we have an odd relationship, and this is something that, like, really quickly I want to just identify. Within the West, we have an odd relationship with mystery. I would put it like this. We don't do well with things that don't fit into boxes. We don't do well with things that don't fit into boxes. We love our cognitive ability to figure it out and we can be so like pragmatic, logistic. We love to analyze it, figure it out, and break it down, know what it's made up of, and then we can put it on the shelf because it's safe. Because it's safe. And that's a really interesting thing. Mystery, in particular the mystery of Trinity, is not overly safe. And I say this not because God in himself is not, but because we'll never get to the end of it. And so if we're thinking that because we can figure it out, we will be safe with now understanding it and being able to put it on a shelf, this is the beauty of God. He will not fit into our box, and he will not be put onto a shelf. He is God. And so this series is a part of our attempt to marvel and wonder at who he is, that it would invoke in us worship and awe and thanks and celebration, and it is at the same time, in some way, like, terrify us. Because we go, man, look at how big, how beautiful God is beyond my ability to figure him out. For all of you mystery lovers, enjoy. For the rest of you, pray. Okay? Michael Downey, so I've got quite a few quotes right at the beginning, because I found that quotes were just a real succinct way of saying this, so that's a quick disclaimer. Michael Downey, in his book, Altogether Gift, Trinitarian Spirituality, says this: mystery often implies a sense of unintelligibility bordering on nonsense. Say that again. Mystery often implies a sense of unintelligibility bordering on nonsense, but real mystery is that, which invites and allures us into fuller participation, all the while exceeding our want to grasp it, hold on to it, contain it. I might add one more: control it. Control it. God is beyond our ability to control and manipulate. One of the things that we're going to celebrate this morning is that we are made in his image, not the other way around. This morning, I'm going to talk about the importance for us as Christians to understand that the Trinity, to understand the Trinity. But by this, I do not mean figure it out. God is triune. God is mystery. Now, that kind of sits uncomfortable. Like, even as I wrote that this week, I was like, God is mystery. I was like, oh, wait, can I say that? Like, that's a bit of a scary statement. But the more I sat with it and thought about it, there is not just truth to it, like it's hard for us again to get our head around. This is the whole idea of controlling it or forming God in our image. I'll leave that there for now. This is what makes him God, and unlike any other God at that, is his triuneness, his mysteriousness in that. And so, as I talk about understanding, and throughout the series we dig into Scripture and wonder at the persons of the Trinity, this is not so that we can put God in a box, but rather to be taken deeper into the life of the Trinity that we are invited to participate in. Invited to participate in. Now, a disclaimer and a preemptive comment. You will not read the word Trinity in the Bible. You will not find it anywhere at all. So what I'm going to say this, and it's kind of like opening a book and closing it very quickly, because we don't have a lot of time. The idea of the Trinity, or the theology of the Trinity, is a human description of a biblical teaching. That's how I'd really try to quickly summarize this. It is a human description of a biblical teaching. My final quote for this morning, because I love quotes and I love books, would be from Darrell W. Johnson in his book, Experiencing the Trinity. Again, a brilliant book. He says, "So although the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture, the reality the early church attempted to express by the word Trinity does. There are throughout both the Old and New Testaments what we might call traces or tracks of threefoldness. Want to know how to get to the doctrine of the Trinity? Simply retrace the steps of the early church. Turn to the biblical facts and examine these tracks of threefoldness." And so this morning we're going to do just that, and we're going to go through a series of scriptures beginning in the Old Testament and ending in the New Testament. And in the words of the church historian, and because it's not coming up on screen, this doesn't count as a quote, okay? Yaroslav Pelikan, encounter the footprints of the Trinity. We're going to dig into the Word of God. We're going to read over a bunch of passages pretty quickly. And we're going to uncover the footprints of the Trinity. Are you guys ready for that? Yep. Yeah? You guys kind of look a little bit nervous. It's okay. I'm a little bit nervous. So, as I said, this of course will be a quick skim over. We don't have a huge amount of time to dig into these passages of the Scripture. But basically what we're doing right now is looking for the footprints, the traces of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, should I say. And so we're going to begin, guess where? Genesis. Ah, loved it. Where? You guys, I kind of set you up really well for that.
In the beginning.
In the beginning. Awesome. Thank you. All right. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's going to be up on screen. Otherwise, open your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis, and we're going to be flicking all the way through, or pull out your devices. That's probably where the majority of our Bible is these days. Bible is these days. Ignore that. Sorry. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse
1.
So good. Loving the participation. It says this, "In the beginning,
God created the heavens and the earth."
Oh, man, you're so on top this morning. "Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." In the same chapter, moving very quickly to verse 26, we read this. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" You guys can join in reading verse 27 with me. Here we go. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." What I want to say to this, to just the first chapter of Genesis and reading what we've just read, to see how important it is to understand the triunity of God when it is in his image and likeness that we have been made. So if we've been made in the image and likeness of God, and he in himself is triune, then it's important for us as Christians to understand, well, who and how and what is he like within his triuneness, within the triunity of God? Who is he like? What is he like? Because I genuinely believe that the more that we understand and about him, or even just attempt to grapple our, get our heads around, should I say, the more we understand about ourselves. That's the beauty of it. If we're made in the image of, it's like a mirror. And so that's what we're seeking to do. And another thing that I'll quickly say from this is that right from the beginning, we have this understanding of a God that talks amongst himself. We have this understanding of a God who talks amongst himself, not to himself. There is a big difference between those two things, amongst and to. People who talk to themselves are
crazy.
So good. I mean, I was just wondering if anybody was going to go with that. That is brilliant. I love it. Thank you so much. Yes. What, like, now, if you talk to yourself, like, as long as it's not all the time, then, hey, you're all good, okay? But there is a really big difference here, that within verse, from verse 26 and 27, what we see is that God is talking amongst himself. Let us. The very first mention of the Trinity at work. Let us. How cool is that? Let that blow your mind. Moving along, Psalms chapter 45, verse 6 and 7, going to be up on the screen. It says this, "Your throne, O God," so who is this to? Who's this to? God. Cool, awesome. Let's track with this one because it's a little bit like trying to get your head around. "Will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness." So who has this been about so far? God. Yep, this has been about God so far. Then the next sentence is this, "Therefore, God, your God." Wait, what's going on? "Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." So who was the subject? Who was this about? God, yep. And then what do we read in the middle sentence in verse 7? "Therefore, God, your God." So, Craig put me onto this verse. Thank you, Craig. In my study around this, it is Elohim to Elohim. So it's God to God. Like, that's how we translate this. Now, to get a bit more clarity around what this verse is saying, we will find it again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And it quotes this verse directly. But the line just before it says this, "But about the Son, he says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Hebrews chapter 1 is all about Jesus and the superiority of Jesus above the angels. And so when the writer of Hebrews quotes this, it's saying that this is talking about Jesus. And so we've got God the Father saying to God the Son, or sorry, not saying to, setting him above his companions. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I was trying to figure out how the heck I was going to talk about that one. I'm glad you guys picked up on it. You're super smart. Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14 would be our last Old Testament passage. It says this, "Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice?" So again, right, so right here we have one of a lot of verses within the Old Testament that refer to the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God. And what's important to notice here is that to notice the personable traits and qualities given to the Spirit here. The personable traits and qualities given to the Spirit. Who was able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? So firstly, we've got like an individual being identified here, as in who can do this to him. And then there's also these personable qualities, kind of like the ability to be taught or not taught. And so one of the things that I would really want to just point out very quickly is that the Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit, that we see referenced throughout the Old Testament, is a person, not a force. Not something that, a force that is, what's the word? I'm tempted to say emanated from God, but that there is a right here we have a person, and he can be identified, and he has like personable qualities and traits like about him, just like all the persons of the Trinity do. And so over the next 3 weeks, as we go into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're going to be like, in a way, we're going to be going through some of that, how we can know that these are persons within the Godhead, and why we use that word. All right, so, are you guys kind of keeping up? Yeah? Awesome. Okay, sweet. So now we're going to move into the New Testament, and the passages that I want to highlight are, the first one would be at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the last one we will do this morning will be at the very end of his ministry. And so right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we read in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read an account of this. This morning we're going to read from Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So it's going to come up on the screen. And it says this: "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.'" Has some powerful words right there. The affirmation of a father. It's beautiful. It's a good, good thing. Right here, we see Jesus, the Son of God. We hear the voice of the Father, and we see the presence of the Spirit. Right at the very beginning, at the commencement of Jesus' ministry on earth, we see God as Trinity at work, active, and a part of this. We can so easily go that Jesus was the one like sent, and as a result, like kind of distant from Father and the Spirit. But we don't see that at all. We see an affirming Father and the Spirit that also affirms and anoints Jesus. And so we have the Trinity at work at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus getting away to be with his Father. I mean, who wouldn't want to be with a father who like affirms like that anyway? It's pretty cool. It's pretty powerful. "You're my Son, whom I love." And so we see Jesus time and time again throughout the Gospels choosing to wake up early or to get away or to cross a lake to get some time alone with his Father. And if it was important for Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, I would say this morning: how important do you think it is for us, image bearers of God? We're going to jump to the end of Jesus' ministry now. And so this is when Jesus is heading towards the cross. And Jesus prays a prayer in John 17. And from verse 1 in John 17, we read this. After Jesus said this, he had been praying previous to this as well. So that's what it means by, or sorry, what it's alluding to. He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now," this is such a cool verse, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Finish the work. I've given you the glory. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Yeah, I felt like we needed to be quiet for a moment and to just sit on that verse, to really let it sink in. I really do love that verse and how Jesus, in particular, when he's talking to the Father, says, "Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you." With you. Before the world began. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have always existed as one God before time, before all things, in perfect, harmonious community, in perfect unity, perfect peace, perfect loving community. This is what Jesus knew since before the creation of all things. It's what he had known always. And yet he willingly stepped out of that and into human flesh, concealing his glory, so that he could come for you and for me. How beautiful, how powerful that is. See how involved the triune God is in this world. The gospel is not just about Jesus. It is full of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a living God who came into this world to redeem this world back to what it was meant to be. The final verses for this morning. Again, it's in John 17, just a little bit further on, from verse 20. It says this: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So this is a prayer for you guys. This is a prayer for me. This is pretty cool. That all of them, this is you, we are the subjects of this verse, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Say what? That I have given them the glory that you gave me? See how we've been brought into such a loving relationship? That Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, would willingly bestow upon us his glory? Is that something to celebrate this morning? Is it something to wrestle with and go, well, what does that mean? Is that something that we need to do? Yeah, I think it is. As Christians, we need to delve deep into this kind of thing. And then it finishes with this: that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Now earlier, I said that the theology and understanding of the Trinity is so important for us to understand as Christians. This is not just because we are made in the image of a triune God, but also that we have been brought back into relationship with a triune God. It is so important to understand that these two things aren't separate either, image bearing and relationship. The first enables the latter. We were made in the image of God because God within himself existed in perfect relationship, perfect community, whole community, love and peace and all these good and wonderful and beautiful and true things. God existed before all, having no beginning date himself. And then he made us in his image so that we could in turn share in the relationship of the Trinity. That was the original setup. That was the get up. That was what the Garden of Eden was all about. God did not need to create us, but he is so outward in his love that he desired to. And so I want to make a couple of points from John 17 really quickly, and this is where we're landing this morning. And the first one would be that our depth of understanding about the Trinity is central to our life with God. I'll say that again. The depth of our understanding about the Trinity is central to our life with God because our life with God is within the Trinity. So you know how he talks about the whole thing of, like, I'm in you, and I'm in them, and you're in me, and, like, we've got, like, this, like, fairly crazy prayer of, like, a whole lot of, like, persons being, like, within persons. Basically, if we break that down, it's saying that our life with God, our existence as followers of Jesus and God is within the Trinity. That we are participating within the life of the Trinity. And so if we don't understand who the persons are, what they're doing, what they've done, then how can we participate in this life? This is so important to us. And Thomas C. Oden, right at the beginning, the very first quote from classic Christianity, he talks about you can't, not that we understand it, not that we've got our heads around it, but you can't keep silent on it because it is so crucial to a biblical faith. And so for me as a follower of Jesus, if I do not understand who Jesus is and who his Father is and who the Holy Spirit is, I am going to struggle within my faith. I genuinely believe that. Because my life is wrapped up in the Trinity. My life is within the Trinity, and I have been invited to participate in the life of God. Is that fairly, like, mysterious, kind of mind-blowing sort of stuff? Yeah, it is. But God has shown through the second person in the Trinity, Jesus, that he longs to be intimately known. And so even though we cannot get our heads around the majesty of this theology, sorry, not the majesty of the theology, the majesty of the persons that the theology is about, we can be intimately involved in the life of God because he has shown that he longs to be intimately involved in our life. Secondly, I would say this. Because our lives with God, because of our lives with God being within the Trinity, then our community should reflect the life of the Trinity. Are you image bearers of God?
Yes.
Do you carry his image?
Yeah?
Do you? Are you sure? Come on. Do you bear the image of God? Yes. Every single one. Whether you have a personal faith in him or not, every human is made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. That is why human life is valuable. But if we're the image bearers of God and we have come to know who this God is, then shouldn't our image bearing become a little more like him? Yes? No? Yes, totally. 100%. We should be becoming more like Jesus. That is why Jesus came. Not to simply save us from sins or the result of sin in our life, but so that we could be more like him. So that we could enjoy the peace and love and unity that he has always experienced within the triune Godhead. And so our community should look like the Trinity and how it functions. Unified, loving, peaceable, active. All the things you want to ascribe to God, as in who he really is, not us making him in our own image kind of thing. All those things are what our community is invited not to just participate in with the Trinity, but with each other. And this is why the Trinity is so important for us to understand. The theology of the triunity of God will result in unity within the body of Christ. Or it should. So I'm going to land there this morning. Breathe deep. Let it out. Honestly, guys, there is just so much that could be said about the wonder of God. And one Sunday morning, four Sunday mornings, it's not enough. It's really not. This morning, if you are unsure what to do with all of this, I would say just one really simple thing, and it would be that if we are invited to participate in the life of God, to just simply ask him to show us himself. That's it. That's honestly where I would start. Because this is not about understanding God to the point of putting him in a box and putting him on a shelf. This is all about being blown away by the beauty, goodness, and truth of God, of who he is, of what he is doing. So this morning we're going to respond to him. Sound good? Yeah. Let's respond to him. We're going to take communion. And I don't know if you knew this already. I think that we all have a kind of an understanding to this. Communion is Trinitarian in its theology. That as a follower of Jesus, you come and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you receive this, like a symbol of the body and blood, the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus, John 4, says, you know, like, unless you eat my flesh and my blood, that's like a whole nother thing, you know? Like, but there is this here, Jesus' blood and flesh in terms of like what it represents, what it symbolizes for us. That Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Praise God for that. Yeah. And so we do that, but we don't just come to Jesus, ultimately this all leads to the Father. See, we can so often have this poor understanding that God the Father like distanced himself from his son because he couldn't deal with his son having human flesh and living a human life. But what we also must understand is that Jesus, being careful here, was 100% human, 100% divine, fully God. He never relinquished one part of his godness, his godhood. And we see him going to the Father constantly throughout the Gospels because the Father was the one who sent him. And he said, I have come and I've accomplished your work. Notice it was the Father's work. The Father's work that Jesus was accomplishing. God the Father loves you. That is who he is. He is a father. Now, whatever your relationship with father figures are, know that God the Father is perfect. And he loves you so much that he willingly sent his son, and his son willingly went and paid the price for you and I. And so we come to communion and we remember all that God has done. And by God, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All that God has done. We come to the table of the Lord. We come to God's table this morning to receive afresh his love and grace and peace and mercy, to participate in his life. We are participating in his life as a community. Communion is Trinitarian at its very roots, indwelt by the Spirit, by the blood of Christ, before the Father who greatly loves you and I. Praise God for that. Yeah. And so I want to invite you to just come up center aisle. We've set it out like this because we wanted it to be just a table, not separate tables. We're one family, one table. It's two tables, but they're together. Okay? Details, people. Ignore them. Come up. Receive afresh all that God has for you within the life of the Trinity. Take it. Go back to your seats. Pray together. Pray for each other. Receive communion in whatever manner you sense the Spirit leading you in. And then we're going to sing a song, the Creed. The chorus is, I'm going to kind of forget it. Can we have the chorus thrown up of the Creed? I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. This song is written to some of the oldest words that we have within our Christian faith. And so this morning, not only are we functioning as a faith community now, but we are on the shoulders of those who went before us. You know that great cloud of witnesses that Scripture talks about? We're joining in with them in declaring these words. Because these are the words that they died for in defending their faith. The creeds aren't dead. They are integral to our faith because they keep back heresy. Wrong believing about God. And we declare who he really is. And so we declare this song this morning, having received all that God has done for us. And we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all you have done. So we're joining in with millions of people, you could say, this morning and singing this song. The great cloud of witnesses, those that went before us. Let's pray and then come forward when you are ready. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning we thank you and we celebrate you for how involved you have been throughout human history. That you are not a God that is far, that you are not aloof, but you are close. You are here right now. This community, as believers, we are indwelt by you. And so this morning we choose to participate in your life, to receive afresh from you in the form of communion all that you have done for us, to sing the song in declaration and victory of who you are and the battle that you have won. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We celebrate you, our holy God. Thank you that you far exceed our ability to figure you out. Yet, you are so involved in our day-to-day lives. So it is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray these things. Amen.